Mark chapter 1. We don't think of leprosy as a plague on the modern world, but from what I've read, there are still millions of people affected by this disease. We don't see it a whole lot in North America, but it does touch people in North America on occasion. Leprosy is such a tragic disease that those who have it have been described as the living dead. That they're alive, but basically dead. In Bible times, they were isolated, they were avoided, they were lonely. A lot of that was due to the fact that they didn't want the disease to spread, so they had to isolate themselves so that it didn't affect the whole community. But it certainly affected every part of the leper's life. In our society, we don't see leprosy a whole lot, at least in the Western world, but there certainly are people that are treated like lepers. We might call the social outcasts of society. And many of these social outcasts are avoided at all costs, even by many Christians at times. It's easier to love someone who is respectable, who's socially acceptable, who's not contagious, but those that are viewed to be in the lower classes of society, they do get attention on occasion, but about the only attention they get is when somebody's trying to take advantage of them and profit off of them. We avoid those that smell bad, look bad, talk bad. It's easy to avoid what we might call the untouchables. A few years ago, Don Shute gave me this wonderful book, Birds of Alberta. And if you're interested in birding, I would recommend you get this. Beautiful pictures and descriptions of all the varieties of birds and Alberta that have been identified, and there are hundreds of them with wonderful pictures, descriptions of where you can find them in Alberta. A couple weeks ago, we were out having a picnic down at the Red Deer Lake, just southwest of our community. And I walked over, I was carrying this stick over, this massive stick, getting it out of the way over to a stick pile. And as I walked over to the stick pile, it looked like there was this white piece of trash sitting on a branch. And as I got closer, there was a lady with her cell phone taking a picture. And I'm thinking, why would a lady be taking a picture of that? And as I got closer, I realized it was not a piece of trash, but it was a baby owl. If you've ever seen a baby owl, they look hilarious. They're all poofy and disheveled. It's quite a sight. And they pointed out that the mom was over in an evergreen tree not too far away. So we walked over to the evergreen tree and we looked up at this owl. So I can't identify birds on the spot. I'm doing well if I can even identify them when I look at a picture. But last night I was looking to try and identify what type of owl that is, because there's probably 9 or 10 different breeds of owl in Alberta, some small, some very big. This was a fairly good-sized owl. But as I was reading in there, the authors of the book write this about the great horned owl, which is a very common owl in Alberta. They say, this common bird has a poor sense of smell, which might be why it is the only consistent hunter of skunks. The other day, Lisa and I were out in the country, and we were sitting in the car, and all of a sudden I looked down, and right by this farmer's field and right by our van is a skunk. Paying no attention to us, looked like they was, I don't know what skunks hunt for, mice or voles or what they hunt for. Just literally feet away, and I was ever so grateful that we were on the other side of the glass from the skunk, but he just or she went about her own business and just left. But could you imagine a predator of a skunk? They don't have a sense of smell. They're willing to touch the untouchable. But Here's an example that the only ones that want to touch the untouchables are those that want to do harm to them and take advantage of them, make them a meal. And that's the way it is in our culture, unfortunately. The untouchables usually get touched when somebody's taking advantage of them. We encounter in Mark chapter 1 one of the most heart-wrenching stories in all of the book. As I was preparing the message this week, I almost came to tears just sitting in my office because of the compassion of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus touches the untouchables. Jesus touches the untouchables. In verse 40, Mark records for us, let's start in verse 39 to set the stage. Verse 39, and he, Jesus, went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. Galilee, of course, is northern Israel, population of several million people in Jesus' day, preaching or proclaiming the good news and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We see, first of all, the man's need. The man's need. Leviticus chapter 13, God laid down some laws for a variety of skin diseases that fall under the term of leprosy, but no doubt this man had what we would call in modern day times leprosy or Hansen's disease, the significant skin disease that can do all kinds of deforming works on the human body and send people into isolation. Leviticus chapter 13 describes that the leper who has the infection, verse 45, must tear his clothes and uncover the hair of his head. He shall cover his mustache and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection because he is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp of Israel. Leprosy was a life sentence to isolation. Why would God require that the leper be isolated? Well, one, to not spread the disease through the community any further. But he explains in Numbers chapter 5, when the Lord spoke to Moses, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead body. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst. The sons of Israel did so, and they sent them outside the camp. The Jews didn't tend to obey God's law very well, but this is one that they seem to do a pretty good job on, I think for their own interests, not because of God's interests. And so later on in Israel's history, in 2 Kings chapter 7, when the Arameans have come and they're about to ransack Jerusalem, these four lepers at the gate of the city, and they think, we're going to starve to death if we go inside the city. They might kill us, but there's no food in there anyways. If we go out to the Arameans, they might kill us. But if we stay here, we're going to starve. And so these four lepers, these four untouchables, go out to the camp of the Arameans, and God has caused them to flee in the night. And they come and they have the whole camp to themselves, and they spoil the camp, and then they realize, what are we doing? We need to spread this good news. And so they come back, and the untouchables become the heroes of the day. They were living in isolation. What kind of jobs are they going to have? What kind of family relationships are they going to have? They have nothing. Interestingly, as you read through the Old Testament, do you find any record of a prophet being used by God to heal a leper? You find one, and it isn't even the prophet who does the healing. Naaman the Syrian comes, and what does Elijah tell him? Go down and bathe in the Jordan River. Elijah isn't even the one that is used by God to heal him. We have one other incident in the Old Testament, and only one, of a leper being healed of the leprosy. This was a life sentence. The only other time was when Moses' sister Miriam was struck by God with leprosy, and Moses prayed to her, prayed to God about her, and God heals. Those are the only two records in the Old Testament of a leper being healed. You don't have any record of a prophet healing a leper. So in New Testament times, when Jesus shows up on Israel's scene as a human being, the rabbis were teaching healing a leper is just as difficult as raising the dead. That's what their rabbis taught. And they actually also taught, the rabbis taught, that the Messiah, when he comes, he will be able to heal lepers. So healing lepers was a sign, a messianic sign. But nobody's done it before. No prophet's ever healed a leper. This is a life sentence. And so the man's need was severe. We don't know where in Galilee this leper lived, because Jesus was traveling through Galilee, preaching the good news about himself, casting out demons, healing. But when you see the man's prayer, he had a need, but he knew what to do. He knew to whom he should pray. And his attitude is reflected in his posture there in verse 40, where it says he knelt before Jesus and he was begging him. Now, what this untouchable man had done was socially unacceptable. You weren't allowed to do this. You weren't supposed to get close to people. And yet he runs up to Jesus and he falls down before Jesus to beg him. The kneeling demonstrates his humility. He knows that Jesus is someone special. And the begging, the beseeching, indicates the urgency of the need. Jesus is his only hope. This is his last shot. There's no doctor that can heal this. There's no medicine for this. This is his only chance, and he's heard about Jesus, the miracle worker, and so he risks everything. He violates the social customs, the laws of the day, and he approaches a clean person. The kneeling shows his humility, and the begging demonstrates his urgency. Mark doesn't fill in the details on this guy. What if this guy was married before he contracted leprosy? What if he had kids? He has to leave his wife and leave his family and go live in isolation. If he contracted leprosy when he was young, this disease doomed him to never being married and never having a family. What kind of job could he get? Who's going to hire a leper? When you check your references, can we see your family doctor? Well, I don't have one. Why not? Because I can't go see him. Nobody will take me. He was probably dependent on what he could scavenge for. He was probably dependent on charity. He was probably a beggar. Probably survived on what people gave him. He couldn't enter the temple to worship the Lord. In fact, he couldn't even set foot in the walls of Jerusalem. And so we see the urgency of his prayer. He was, by all accounts, untouchable. There's a class of untouchables today in India. John knows much more about this than I do, but I learned just a little bit when I was in India. The caste system in India has allegedly been eradicated, but it still gets practiced by many. It's invariably tied to the Hindu way of life. There's a group of people called the Dalit. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right, John. The untouchables, the scheduled caste, low caste of Hindus, or any person even outside the caste system. You're not even in the caste system. And this was supposedly banned in 1949 by the Indian Constitution, but the caste system is still alive and well, unfortunately, today in many parts of India. So if you're part of these untouchables, the lowest of the low, how did you get there? Not through any fault of your own. You're born into it, or it's your profession. You're a fisherman, and so you're an untouchable. You're a trash man, and so you're untouchable. You eat cattle or pigs or chickens, domestic pigs and chickens, and so you're untouchable. We're talking millions and millions, probably hundreds of millions of people in India. They were subjected to many social restrictions. Sometimes they're segregated outside their towns. They can't enter temples. Most schools are wells from where people from other castes would draw water, because that would pollute the people of the higher caste. That would involve massive rituals for that person from a higher caste to supposedly be cleansed from that pollution. In fact, in some places in India, I've read that just seeing someone from an untouchable group would pollute you. And so these untouchables would have to do their business at night. And that's in 21st century. The untouchables. So you can see the urgency for this man's prayer. And we also see, number three, the man's faith in Jesus' ability. Not only his need and his request, but also his faith in Jesus' ability. Some of the most touching words in Scripture there at the end of verse 40, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What kind of faith is that? He'd never seen a leper cleansed. None of those from his leprous community had ever been removed from that status except by death. Nobody had ever escaped it. Where does he get this kind of faith? Well, he's heard what Jesus has done, and evidently he knows who Jesus is, and that creates faith in him. Notice he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability or power at all. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Never a doubt about Jesus' power. The only question was it God's sovereign will for his life? Some people encourage you, don't pray, "Lord willing, God's sovereign will." That is very biblical to pray, "Lord willing," because we see the example here of this leper and many throughout Scripture. We don't know what God's sovereign will is. The question is it God's will for him to be healed at this point? In eternal life, he'll be healed, but is God going to grant him healing now? He knows that Jesus can do the miraculous, a miracle that he's never seen before, and in fact has never been performed by the greatest of prophets. Friends, we don't tell God what his sovereign will is. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is throwing ourselves on the good heart of God. That's what prayer is. I mentioned on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago that one of my classmates from high school is dying of cancer. It started as colon cancer, and it spread to her brain, and it's just decimating her. And through Facebook, I've been able to reconnect with her. She was a girl that I was in foods class with, one of our electives in high school, and I had a spot, and so I wanted to learn to cook a little better. Probably wanted an easy A, too. And Nicole, we were assigned to different tables there in the kitchen, and she was one of the girls that was assigned to our table. And as I've mentioned before, those three girls made me wash a lot of dishes, but that was probably the safest thing for me to be doing in the kitchen. Just a real, real down-to-earth Southern girl. Loves the Lord. But I lost touch with her and just been in contact with her here in the last couple weeks. She's swelling. I don't know if her kidneys are failing. Hospice care has been called in. They did take her out to church on Mother's Day so she could be there probably for one last Mother's Day. But the reality is if God doesn't do a miracle for her, she's going to die very soon. She's got a husband and two boys about the age of our oldest two boys. And one of the things she said to me, she God's grace is really evident in her life. She's trusting the Lord. But from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar threatens to throw them in the fiery furnace, which is going to mean their death unless God intervenes, that they say something like this. They say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down." And that's her testimony. God is able to deliver me. I don't have any question of his power, but if he chooses not to do it, he'll take care of me too. And what a testimony for a 38-year-old in the face of death. Just like this man. God's able to deliver us, and if not, that's okay too. Is that your attitude with trials? I mean, when we come to prayer sometimes, we're not interested in God's sovereign will and him accomplishing the purposes for his glory and making us more holy through these trials. We just want out of it. But if we would come with the attitude of, "God, I know you have the ability to do it, but I don't know if it's your sovereign plan for my life right now. But that's okay. You just do what's best because I can trust your good heart." But that's the question. Does Jesus have a good heart? What kind of heart does he have? Does he care for the untouchables of society? So number four, we see Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion, verse 41. The story really picks up pace here. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him and says to him, "I am willing. Be clean." This verb, move with compassion, I think the only person it's used of in the New Testament is our Lord Jesus. There's something special about Jesus' compassion. It's spoken in New Testament times of what we would call the gut, you know, the liver, the intestines, because that's what the Jews pictured as the center of emotions. When you really felt something strongly, that's where you'd feel it. And so Mark draws on this term that Jesus, it wasn't just that he was some rabbi who, "Oh yeah, I've got the power to be healed." He felt something for this man. He felt the grief and it moved him to do something about it. He felt sorrow for this man's plight. Jesus feels your pain. People say, "Where was God when such and such happened to me? Where was God when I was getting abused as a kid? Where was God when my spouse left me? Where was God when I got the brain tumor diagnosis? Where was God when I lost his job? When I lost my job?" Isaiah 63 verse 9 tells us that with God's people, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Jesus feels your pain. He feels compassion. And he may say no to your request, but that doesn't change what he is experiencing emotionally for you. He is not some detached God like the God of Islam. He is a personal, feeling God. Jesus feels your pain. And in this case, it was God's sovereign will for this leper to be healed in this life. And so Mark records for us there in verse 41, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Think about that. You don't touch lepers. You stay away from lepers. Jesus touches the untouchable to show his pity for the leper, to show that Jesus wasn't scared of even the worst of diseases. Jesus wasn't bothered by this man's leprosy. He touched him. Jesus touches the untouchables and he says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Jesus came to help and not hurt. Oh, the love of the Creator for his fallen creatures. What kind of compassion is this? What kind of tenderness is this? What kind of power is this? This has never been done before. And Mark tells us in verse 42, the disease obeys. It has no other choice. It says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Can you imagine that leper? You're there kneeling before Jesus, not sure if he'll just push you away. And he reaches down in compassion and touches you and says, "Be clean." And you look down at your hands and immediately they're clean. Jesus' compassion. What does that lead to in the life of someone who's been touched by Jesus? Gratitude. Lastly, we see the man's gratitude, verses 43 to 45. And Jesus sternly warned him, gave him a firm warning. Jesus was serious about this. And immediately sent him away. He's not going to become one of those that goes with Jesus like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus wants him somewhere else. And he warns him. What does he warn him about? Verse 44 of Mark tells us, Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Remember this idea of the messianic secret? Well, it's not really a secret because Jesus isn't trying to hide who he is. He's just trying to protect himself and his ministry from false assumptions that the Jews had about their Messiah. They're going to try and make him a military king who will come in and wipe out the Romans. That's their idea of a Messiah, but that's not what Jesus came to do. He will rule the world, but here he came to proclaim the good news and to go to the cross. Jesus doesn't want the misunderstanding that'll come from people just viewing him as some popularity figure. Oh, could you imagine? If you were healed of a terminal brain tumor and the surgeon told you, "Oh, by the way, I'd prefer that you not tell anybody about what happened," you'd say, "You're crazy. I'm going to tell everybody." What an instruction. Jesus does tell him to do something. He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses ordered." Leviticus 14 records for us an elaborate ceremony of cleansing that took days. He has to go to the priest, and the priest takes two birds and cedar and scarlet and hyssop. And he kills a bird and takes the other bird and all kinds of ritual there with the hyssop and the scarlet. And he sprinkles the leper and he pronounces him clean. And then he lets the live bird go free. And then Jesus tells him, "Offer for your cleansing." Leviticus 14 tells us that the leper then had to go through this elaborate procedure of bathing and shaving his hair and washing his clothes and offering lambs without defect as sacrifices. If he was too poor, then the Lord said he could offer one lamb for a guilt offering and then two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. And Jesus says this will be a testimony to the priests of what? Of who Jesus is. Have they ever had a full-blown leper come to them and say, "I'm cleansed"? They would write down the names of lepers. Okay? They would keep a record of who the lepers were. And so he comes in and his first time ever in the temple, probably. And the priest looks at their record and says, "Yeah, is that you? Yeah, that's me. Well, you're a leper, but where'd your leprosy go?" "Jesus healed me." What a testimony to the priests. They've never seen this before. No prophet has ever healed a leper. He says, "Do it as a testimony to the priests." Well, we assume that the leper obeyed that instruction, but he disobeyed Jesus' other instruction. Because verse 45 tells us, "He went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but had to stay out in desolate areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere." Mark says the man just kept spreading the word everywhere that he went. So much so that Jesus' fame increased so that he was no longer able to enter into a city openly because the crowds would mob him if he tried. But he had to stay out in the desolate places. Oh, the irony of this. Jesus starts on the inside, accepted, and this man is on the outside in the desolate places, and Jesus switches spots with him. At the end of the story, Jesus is outside the cities, and the leper is on the inside. And so they're coming to Jesus from everywhere. What do we see? We see the man's gratitude. Do you think Jesus was really upset that the leper did this? Mark doesn't tell us. He leaves that to us to decide. But honestly, we When Jesus does something like that for you, you can't help but talk about it. A girl named Amy was born in Northern Ireland in 1867 into a very well-to-do family. As a girl, she hated her brown eyes and prayed that God would give her blue eyes instead. She so wanted blue eyes. Her father died when she was 18, so they moved into Belfast. She was the oldest of seven kids, so a lot of the responsibilities for the family fell on her after her dad's passing. And that's where she became acquainted with inner city work, ministering to women and to children there in Belfast. The lady's name was Amy Carmichael. She started as a worker in Japan, missionary in Japan, ended up in India, and she labored there for 55 years, 1895 to 1951, working primarily among children, working among the lowest of the low. She would rescue temple prostitutes. She would rescue children that had been widowed by a spouse that had died, and these young children of unimaginable young age that would be mistreated and abused sometimes by the husband's family. She rescued them, and she rescued orphans. This is basically what she did for her ministry, telling them about Jesus. She did have her shortcomings, for sure. But one missionary wrote this about her. She was the most Christ-like character I ever met. Her life was the most fragrant, most joyfully sacrificial that I ever knew. She helped those that nobody else would help. Amy Carmichael said this, "You can always give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." If Jesus cares for people that nobody else does, do you? Are you willing to care for people that nobody else cares about? They're around in Calgary. They're not often fun to be around. Unsaved people aren't a lot of fun to be around. You have neighborhood kids that come over. They're arrogant, they're proud, they're selfish. They're not a lot of fun to be around. But are you willing, like Jesus, to touch the untouchable? A couple applications for you in your relationship to the Lord. Sometimes I encounter believers who say things like, "I just don't know if God cares for me." Friends, do you think that if God cares for the lowest of society, do you think He cares for you? If He cares for people that nobody else cares for, do you think He cares about you? And you say, "I'm the lowest of the low." That's great, because that's where Jesus ministers. If Jesus cares for people no one else does, do you think He cares for you? If Jesus can do what no one else can do, do you think your problem is too big for Him? It's overwhelming in Calgary right now. Where do you find a job? If Jesus can heal a leper, can He find you a job? Well, I've got a relative that is so hard to the gospel. If Jesus can heal a leper and cleanse a leper, do you think He can change your relative's heart? Is there anything that's too hard for our God? Mark tells us it's not a question of ability, but we do come face to face with God's sovereignty, that He always does what's best. So we see need, we see prayer, we see Jesus' compassion, and we see the response of gratitude. Is that how you responded to Jesus because he touched you? Let's bow our heads, please. You may not know Jesus yet. You may not be his disciple. And you say, well, Pastor Michael, I've done some really atrocious stuff. That's probably true. But if Jesus can heal a leper, he can forgive your sin. He can give you a new heart. And you can cry out to him today and find forgiveness. For those of you that have needs, there's no guarantee that God's going to meet the need the way you want him to. But throw yourself on God's mercy. He's very compassionate. You'll find him kind beyond belief. Maybe some of you are in significant trouble, and the doubts about God's ability to meet those needs or his concern about those needs are creeping in. Well, this story this morning, it's just demolished those fears. Not only does Jesus care, he has all the power to meet those needs. So throw yourself on his mercy. And then as he meets the need, in his time, his way, sometimes that's heaven, sometimes that's here. But as he meets the need, then go out and tell everybody you can because of the gratefulness of your heart. I'm not going to ask for any kind of public response today, but I will invite everybody to respond. We do that here at Foundation as our piano plays. We give you the opportunity at your seat to talk to God about what he's spoken to you through his word today. And I encourage each one of us, myself included, let's all respond to God now. Lord, our needs are too many to count. And so we bring them before you in prayer, just like this man did. We throw ourselves on your compassionate heart. We ask you to meet those needs in the way that you know is best. And then as you respond to our prayers, we commit to you, we promise you with your help that we, like this man, out of the gratitude of our hearts, will tell other people. Thank you for this wonderful story, this picture into the heart of our Lord Jesus. Help us never to doubt your compassion for your children. We pray in Jesus' name.